of our text for this evening's sermon. Reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you wish to follow along in your Bibles, beginning with verse 12 and reading through verse 28. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil, for evil, but always seek after that which is good, for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are so many portions of Scripture that are rich beyond our comprehension. And as we consider one of those this evening, we pray for your enabling grace. Will you grant me the grace to serve this blessed body of believers that are dear in your sight? And will you grant us much joy together as we consider a portion of your word? And we ask this for Jesus' glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The text for this evening's consideration is verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians 5. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I think this is a remarkable command. In everything give thanks. And I believe if we're honest with our feeble intellects, the idea of giving thanks for everything is somewhat overwhelming, or at least challenging. But if you look at verse 16, there's another example of a seemingly overwhelming commandment. Verse 16, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice always. And how about verse 17? Pray without ceasing. Amazing that these are commandments that presumably by the grace of God can be obeyed. But I think by their very nature, they call us to do some careful thinking about them in terms of managing faithful application, because obviously in one active, profound sense, we can't from every moment we wake up in the morning till we close our eyes at night and rest be constantly praying and constantly rejoicing and giving thanks in everything. So what I'm going to ask you to do tonight is to walk with me through some biblical insights into the call to give thanks, the activity or exercise of giving thanks, which, if you will notice, is set apart for a particular high value by God, the Father. Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's His will. This is something that's close to the heart of God. And please God, He gives us the grace to treasure what He treasures, to appreciate what He holds is dear to His own heart, that we be a thankful people. So simply, it can be said, in everything give thanks. It's a short sentence, but it has almost immeasurable significance. So similar to verse 16, two words, rejoice always, but profound in significance. So if you think about it, thankfulness is something that we say and we give thanks often in prayer, and rightly we should. But is it something that we think through as to what really it is? What is its essence? I think a good way to start with thinking about it is, have you ever pondered how few words there are in the English language for thanks and thanksgiving and gratitude? I just about used them all up in that one sentence. I can be thankful. I can be grateful. I can have gratitude. Those are variations on the same word of gratitude. I can be thankful and give thanks. And then there's not much more to verbally carry the weight of this exercise, which then clearly has something undergirding just the language. I think most of us have had the experience of doing something for somebody that was sacrificial in a particular effort to help, and it was received not with thanks or any expression of appreciation or gratitude, but grumpily or with an obvious word of entitlement thinking. I think most of us find our teeth set a bit on edge when we experience that. And I think the thinking of entitlement is the exact opposite of the thinking that undergirds true, God-blessed, God-honoring thanksgiving. So, is it a privilege? I would say absolutely yes. Is it something that in our interaction with God, we should seek to have it conform to Scripture so that its essence and its exercise pleases God? I love the picture in Revelation that speaks of the prayers of the saints being like incense coming up before God. And we know that thanks and thanksgiving is a crucial element in God-blessed worship and praise through prayer. I think a few definitions may help, may seem perhaps of too much of an attention to the obvious, but bear with me. One definition is to express gratitude for a favor. Well, that's pretty basic, isn't it? It's using both the words, though, here of gratitude and expressing, to give the idea of conveying a message. A second definition, to make acknowledgement to one for kindness bestowed. Now, the idea of kindness bestowed is a little bit more crisp than the idea of the general word of a favor, but clearly the definition implies two entities, a giver and a receiver. And if you remember the text we were considering this morning, one of the marks of the opposite of aloneness, one of the marks of connectedness, is the recognition of a relationship. And in the matter of giving thanks, there's a relationship perception. I see a favor, but recognize that the favor specifically comes from a known source, presumably, most of the time. Gratitude is the feeling or sentiment excited by kindness. And I think that's helpful. The feeling or sentiment, and it's undoubtedly somewhat subjective. Hopefully it has some objective content and weight to it. But it's that which is excited by kindness. And notice in the second and third definitions, the commodity for which thanks is given is kindness, which I think most of us have at least a reasonable idea of what kindness is. Thanksgiving is the verbal expression of that sentiment of gratitude, awareness of good received, which means it's awareness that there's a giver and a receiver in any situation in which thanks is tendered or given. So if we really take these and put them together, there comes out of it an implication that ingratitude is always hand in hand with alienation and estrangement. Gratitude does not come out of a grumpy spirit or an angry spirit or a rebellious spirit. Gratitude does not come out of a self-centered spirit. And we know that without being instructed. We sense that as we live in a fallen world. But we know something from Scripture that's irrefutable concerning gratitude. And I want to take you to that text, which is Romans 1, if you care to turn there in your Bibles. Romans 1. As we think about this wonderful subject of giving thanks, which really is a privilege, and hopefully as we grow should delight us more and more. Romans 1, beginning with verse 18, a familiar passage. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. I propose to you that in this text, there's a clear connection between the concept of solid theological thinking about God and our response, which if it's indeed biblical, if it's consistent with Scripture, that if one truly is knowing about God more and more, one is going to be thankful unless the Spirit is not there. But unthankfulness, if we can turn the paradigm on its other side like a coin, is unthankfulness betrays a lack of love for the knowledge of God. Put it another way, unthankfulness betrays a lack of theology, which is the study of God. It betrays a lack of acquaintance with God, because it's a powerful implication in this text, and of course so many other places in Scripture, that as God reveals himself, one of the primary responses besides praise is the giving of thanks, and starting with the privilege of being permitted to know him. So there's a very real sense in which we can say the giving of thanks or the absence of the giving of thanks reveals much about our heart, the inner man. And especially if we tie it with the insight of Christ in Matthew 12 and Matthew 15, that out of the heart the mouth speaks. And it's what comes out of the mouth that reveals what's in our heart. And beloved, we know that there are some people who never say thank you, or seldom say that simple two-word expression, thank you. It's just they don't do it. And in fact, there are many people who complain, which is the antithesis of giving thanks, who complain about their lot in life. It reveals our heart's theology and particularly our pride. And I want to put this together in a way that I hope will be memorable. Would you turn to James chapter 1? James chapter 1. And I believe that one of the most helpful texts here in the subject of grasping thanksgiving in a way that honors Christ can be found. Verse 17 of James 1. Every good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above. That's theology. That's profound theology with respect to creation. God is our creator and the source and giver of all blessing and sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread is a reflection of the knowledge of that profound claim, which is absolute. Every good thing bestowed. Now, if you think a minute, as we talk about this, there's a difficulty we have to address. And it certainly happened with me many times through the years as a pastor in addressing the importance of giving thanks. People have said to me such things as, well, are we supposed to give thanks when somebody's murdered, or there's been a robbery, or someone's had a tragic accident that's paralyzed them, or a child has been lost, and the list is endless. Really, are we to give thanks in everything to include those tragedies? Well, I propose to you that if we put together James 1, 17, where we recognize that all good things come from God, then we have to say, how far does that go? And we put it together with Romans 8, of course, 28. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. And then the application of that is narrowly expressed in the second half of the text. Good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. He is here saying, he being Paul, speaking through the Spirit, that we should have a conviction and a confidence that everything in the life of believers works together for their good. And if we believe what the Scripture says about suffering, that we have a call to suffer, and 1 Peter is an excellent book to be reminded of that, that means there are going to be some things in our life that are not pleasant by any sense. That's a given. That comes with the turf. That's part of the call. That falls under the rubric of picking up your cross and following Christ. That, of course, without complaining. So if we really believe that thanksgiving, properly understood and exercised, is inseparable from good theology, good understanding of God, good knowledge of God, we have to accept the fact that God supernaturally and sovereignly, often in ways we cannot understand, is working to bring in our life to pass good out of what the world would call evil and what we sometimes would call evil. Now, that's not a promise that's given to unbelievers. So the world cannot grasp that and hold it with any measure of comfort because it doesn't apply to the world. It applies to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if we put that together with our text of praying without ceasing, and especially the focus of giving thanks, we can say that God so rules and overrules in his divine providence and his government of all their creature, of all his creatures and all their actions, that we can realistically give thanks in every situation. Now, I want to take you back to the text as I tighten down on this a bit. In 1 Thessalonians again, 5. Look at the language carefully in verse 14. I'm sorry, not 14, in 18. In everything give thanks. Prepositions matter. Even words of just two letters, they matter. And it doesn't say for everything give thanks, but in everything give thanks. Certainly we're not to give thanks for a robbery or a murder or catastrophes of that sort. But if we believe Romans 8:28 has real application in our lives as believers, we can say that in each of these circumstances, we can indeed see and find the sovereign hand of God at work, ruling and overruling to make the event or events to come out for our good. Now, if I believe that, that makes giving thanks much easier to understand, even in times of difficulty. And the everything can take on then a careful application that doesn't need to be frightening or troublesome to our conscience as being simply unrealistic. But I propose there's more to it. I propose that there's an element of character without which it's impossible to give thanks. And that element is humility. And brothers and sisters, the scripture, I believe, over and over is clear that arrogant people aren't thankful people. And humble people are inclined, truly humble people, to give thanks. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. These kind of exhortations are given to believers to guide us in our thought life, and especially as we, whether verbally, audibly, or verbally, inaudibly, give thanks to God and praise him. Shakespeare even had an interesting insight into this subject of thankfulness and unthankfulness. Shakespeare said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child." How sharper than a serpent's tooth. And I think most of us know that the teeth of deadly poisonous snakes are incredibly sharp and pointed and can penetrate, in many cases, a leather boot or a thick pair of pants protecting a person. And that's, I think, a good insight, which segues nicely into the issue of where do we begin learning to give thanks? And I submit, please God, properly, it should be in the home. And here comes an opportunity to think very carefully around a lie of Satan. And that lie is that a child must feel and desire to do something, or it isn't therefore genuine if it's something good. To put it more simply, it's a mistake, and a serious mistake, to think that we are teaching a child hypocrisy by teaching them to say thank you when they clearly don't exhibit the other components of thankfulness. And if you think about it, many of the graces that God calls us to exercise start out as learned words. And speech, of course, affects us greatly. Back to the insights of Christ about language. Our language either corrupts us or builds us up in the faith. It is powerful. Words have the power of life and death. speech does. And training a child, for instance, in something as simple as saying, thank you, mommy, or thank you, daddy, is critically important for beginning to train that child's mind to understand there's this a concept of a source of good, a source of gift, and of being a receiver, and that we are receivers most of the time. So we should require of our children carefully and assiduously the obligation to say thank you. And as time passes on, which gets to the issue of thanksgiving in ways that are just beyond the verbal, to look at the parent, the father, or the mother in the eye and look pleasantly and smile and some of those nonverbal behaviors that go with a genuine expression of thanks for a favor received. Would you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, and we might say surrounded with thanksgiving, if you will, let your requests be made known to God. Clearly the idea of looking to a source of good and asking for the reception of good from that source. And then comes a remarkable statement. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, here comes a sweeping observation. You may agree or disagree. I think we live in a society that more and more cultivates the idea of entitlement. And you hear it in advertisements on that wasteland known as TV. You deserve a new easy chair. You deserve to be free from pain. And we could fill in 1,000 different deserves. And yet, clearly, if we are careful about what we deserve, we have to say in the light of Scripture, we deserve the miseries of this life and all the agony of death and the torments of hell forever. That's what we deserve. So that there's a great grace involved in recognizing what we receive and giving thanks for it. And when we pray with thanksgiving, or our thanksgiving is our prayer, there is a dynamic that takes place on the part of God in the court of heaven. How, we don't know, but we know the what. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus, shall guard. Would you grant today that we have a tidal wave of mental problems in our culture? People with dementia and increasing forgetfulness and Alzheimer's and other mental problems. But here's an observation from years of working as a pastor, and of course that includes laboring with elderly people, that in my opinion, the significant majority of elderly people are crabby, grumpy, and wallowing in self-pity, angry at God for their lot in life. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to grow up. I better rephrase that. I don't want to continue, whether I'm growing or not, to move in the direction of unthankfulness and crabbiness. I want to please God, grow in thankfulness, and tell in everything in a very genuine way, God enables me, in spite of my natural tendency to wallow in self-pity, is to give thanks. And this remarkable, simple exercise, which involves the mind and the mouth and the muscles of the face, has in the sovereign providence of God a component of blessing which involves the protecting of our mind. I'm going to put it another way. I am intrigued by the fact that I see cheerful Christians, and I do mean cheerful, which is a component of thankfulness and always. I see few really thankful Christians that tend to have the mental problems that grumpy people do. That having a cheerful heart and a heart that expresses that cheerfulness and thankful giving of thanks is a protected heart and mind. That's a promise. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a promise. With, of course, the condition that we pray with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God, and, of course, presumably, always in faith in the name of Jesus Christ. So thanksgiving flows from a humble heart because humility opens our eyes to our status as a recipient. Pride closes our eyes to that and gives us the assumption that we are the source of much or more or some of the blessings of which indeed all truly ultimately come from God. This is why I encourage parents never, never, never to say to their children, "I'm so proud of you." I believe that's one of the deadliest ways we as professing Christians can be seduced into undercutting our children. We can and should say to them, "I am so thankful to God for what he has enabled you to do," if we have the desire to commend them. "I'm so thankful to God that he's given you the inclination to speak courteously to your mom or to obey your dad." We can say that, and if we are faithful in that, over time that will change the compass bearing of their intellect when it comes to the issue of being appreciative for some kind of favor or blessing. And that's another way of getting at this issue, that a proud heart does not give thanks. Humble hearts do. When we're proud, we find that the focus is on us and not upon God. And if you notice further, the beginning of the passage in Ephesians 4 has the word rejoice in the Lord. Always again I will say rejoice, without delving into it too deeply at this juncture. Suffice it to say that a key element of giving thanks that's biblical is the element of rejoicing. In fact, sometimes it's hard to separate them. And especially when we think about some of our great hymns that have many expressions of thanksgiving, of which we've sung some this evening, and are beautiful. So the key perspective then in meaningful obedience to this passage in 1 Thessalonians is to recognize that we have to have some degree of understanding of God and the way he manifests his goodness to us as the redeemed. And if you think about it, the ultimate test of understanding the Romans 8:28 passage biblically is to look at Christ himself. The world cannot understand how could God possibly love us by putting to death his own son in the agony of the cross. That doesn't make sense to the secular thinker, but it makes enormous sense and becomes a cause of great rejoicing when we understand that the suffering of Christ is really our suffering put upon him. And we understand that. Could you imagine any greater reason for thanksgiving that God would take the horrors of hell and the condemnation of the curse, put it on his own son in the place of those who believe Christ, believe in Christ, who love him, who've repented of their sins, and look forward to an eternity in his presence? Well, a few thoughts by way of some application on the issue of thanksgiving. First, I want to propose to you that the learned behavior of thanksgiving, which I've referred to earlier, eventually transitions to genuine thinking, thanksgiving. In fact, isn't that true of many outward graces? That when we train our children, we start them externally with the language of obedience or whatever it is, and over time, if we're faithful and encouraging them and surrounding them with good, loving discipline, it becomes more and more authentically theirs. And eventually it's, here's a good word, internalized, until it's no longer imposed, but authentic as a given grace that can indeed be recognized as genuine. Would you turn, please, to Luke 12? And as we're turning to Luke 12, in this excursion into the theology of thanksgiving, there's a passage that's extremely important in our learning to be obedient to this lovely grace. Luke chapter 12. Now this passage is in the parable of the servant that was unfaithful. So I'll start reading in verse 47, talking about faithful and unfaithful slaves. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know the will of the master, that's what it refers to, the one who did not know it, and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. Now, Christ is talking there about the fact that the person who knows something's wrong and willfully does it deserves more severe punishment than the person who didn't know. Ignorance is no excuse, ignorance of the law, but it is a mitigating factor. And we recognize that even in our secular society in some measure. But if you look at verse 48, the second half, there's a portion there that's weighty indeed for the subject of understanding thanksgiving and its acquirement, if I could put it that way. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to him whom they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Now, Christ is saying a very simple principle. If you've been greatly blessed in some capacity in human society, if men entrust with much with you, they're going to expect much from you. So if we take in a homeless person from the street and grant them a meal, we're probably not going to be terribly surprised if they mutter some sentiment that's not thankful. They didn't like some aspect of what you provided, walked out without a thanks. We're not surprised. But if we see a person who's been given much, who's been greatly blessed by God, and this person has a complaining spirit, this person is ungrateful or even cursing God, as many do who are wealthy, that sets our teeth on edge. That's a hard one to take on board. That's a hard one to blink at. And Christ says that this will be true, that from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. Now, if we put that together with our text, we can say quite simply, the more God blesses us, the more we should give thanks with all our heart. That's not that difficult, I believe, to grasp that. And if we're growing in grace and we see God increasing the blessing in our life, that's a call to study the improvement of our thanksgiving part of our life. It's a mark, I would propose, of indeed spiritual maturity. In fact, we can, I think, even say that it's one of the more high-profile marks of Christian maturity when we have an incentive, an inclination, perhaps a better word, to give thanks to God in all manner of circumstances and situations. In Colossians 3, Paul has this to say, beginning with verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And then comes these three weighty words, and be thankful. Now, we don't teach grammar much in the schools anymore, but the verb to be, or combined with another word, is the verb of essence. And that's why the name of God, I am who I am, Exodus 3:14, is so important, because it's the ultimate name of essence. And when Christ said, I am, he was claiming the ultimate expression of God's preeminent essence above all else. He is who he is. There is no higher way by which we can describe God than by himself. And so here Christ's servant Paul calls us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be thankful. To be thankful. Not just give thanks, but to be thanks or thankful. And that means that not only do we go through the activities of communicating some expression of gratitude, but have as a developing characteristic of our heart and mind an attitude and frame of mind that is essentially one of gratitude to God, uncontaminated with pride or self. Let the word of God richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Singing with thankfulness. So again, now here's this exhortation to thankfulness. And then verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Giving thanks to him through God the Father. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you want to be a mature believer? Do you want to reflect the presence of Christ in your life? Do you want to have a countenance that reflects his sovereignty in your soul? That you gladly accept the fact you've been bought with a price, you're not your own, and that you are to glorify God in your body, as Paul says to the Corinthians? Do you accept the fact that God calls us proportionally, as we understand more and more of his goodness and grace, to be more and more thankful? Do you believe that's important? Because I submit, it's a high-level expression of a mature Christian heart. A few final thoughts on this. This morning we considered the issue of being rejected or forsaken versus the issue of being drawn in and brought near. The issue of aloneness versus the issue of being together in fellowship. And if you think about it, a thanksgiving heart is one that necessarily accepts a measure of awareness of the importance of resisting alienation and indeed working toward unity and connectedness in the body of Christ. One of the primary ways that we express thankfulness that isn't expressed just individually is in worship. And the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but all the more as you see the day approaching. That we should rightly understand as we come to church, please God, morning and evening on Sundays, that one of the reasons we're coming to church is to give God thanks together, not just individually. To give God thanks corporately. To give God thanks in unison. And if you study what goes on in heaven, as expressed in places such as the book of Revelation, the chorus of the angels, there's a coming together and the setting aside of individual preferences to praise God in unison. It's amazing. It really is. Will you please turn to 1 Timothy 2? 1 Timothy 2 has a helpful insight, I believe. Get the page turned here. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions, with thanksgivings or and thanksgivings, be made on behalf of all men. And this is a beautiful example from Paul's own communication with a young pastor of bringing that passage in Ephesians full circle. Give thanks in everything for all men. Yes, we can give thanks even for the goodness of God, on behalf of all men, for the goodness of God even to the unjust. For he causes the rain and the sun to fall on the evil as well as on the good. So there's a clear path of application that transcends just our own personal inclinations and business. And then, if you think about it, in the beginning of his public ministry, in the great Sermon on the Mount is recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the first few lines in that great sermon, Matthew 5, 10, 11, and 12, he tells us to rejoice when we're persecuted for his name's sake. So there's an example, again, of what seems to the world an impossible thing, but if we really understand it, we can be like the disciples after the day of Pentecost who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want to take you to just a couple places in Revelation. Revelation 7, first of all, beginning with verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now clearly that doesn't mean being saved, but it means the honoring of all salvation is from God. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Even in heaven, that's the will of God, that we give him thanksgiving. And then Revelation 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there rose loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God the Almighty, who art and who was, because you have taken the great power, your great power, and has begun to reign. Thanks be to you, O Lord God the Almighty. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being thanksgivers. The privilege of consciously learning to give you thanks and the privilege of expanding our understanding of the basis of giving thanks and the connection that that reinforces between yourself and us, your redeemed sheep. We thank you for the gift of thanksgiving. We thank you for the grace of thanksgiving. And we thank you for the call to thanksgiving. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who's made this possible, as we pray in his name. Amen.